I'm originally from South America, from Peru, and I'm the only one in my family that came into the church. I was called at a very young age. I was probably 15 years old when I started reading the Plain Truth magazine. And my first Plain Truth magazine arrived while I was in a boarding school in South America in 1979. And I still remember, you know, for those of you I see, we used to, our former organization, the Worldwide Church of God, had a magazine called The Plain Truth, La Pura Verdad in Spanish. And that one was, it was in the United States, a paper tiger. And there were some Iranians burning the American flag. And they, remember that incident in Iran? And I'm never going to forget, because that was the first magazine I ever got. But how I came into knowing the truth is I had a friend in the boarding school. My first year was a Catholic seminary boarding school in a beautiful town in Peru in the highlands. And this friend of mine, his parents were subscribers to the Plain Truth, but they stopped receiving the magazine many years. So our last year of school, after the summer break, we were already seniors in high school. He came back with a suitcase full of literature. Now, his parents were attending the Seventh-day Adventist Church, so there was literature mixed with Plain Truth booklets, the correspondence course, and Seventh-day Adventist literature, all mixed together. So it happened at that time. So I asked my friend, is this magazine still being published? And he said, yeah, I think so. Let me ask my dad. And he says, yeah, dad said you got to write this address here and request to be a subscriber. And I'm sure over there in the Spanish department received my letter. In fact, many years later, I did talk to one of the Mr. Belasco, who worked there, who actually he was reading my letters after I attended college. That was very beautiful to connect to the people who were answering my letters. But at that time, I understood later on that the reason I received a magazine, it just didn't came from nowhere. So there has to be a work behind. It has to be an effort of many people that God was calling to do the work. And basically, we understood as the preaching of the gospel and preparing the people. So at that time, I knew that this is not free. It was free to me. You know, it was free to me, but it didn't just fell from the skies or grew in a tree. It was a lot of effort, dedication, collaboration, several people being used to produce this magazine. That's how God reached me. You know, I didn't have access to the television program in the many ways that God is reaching people throughout the ages. And my case was that one magazine to that friend. So even though it was free to me, I knew there was a cost associated with its production and publication. It's the financial support of hundreds of members that made it possible for me and others to have access. And we used to call that the work. And during the feast, I know we got the videos behind the scenes and all the work was going on. Recently, through the United Church of God, we have now referred to the mission of the church, which is the same. You know, it's the work of the church, the mission, which is twofold, right? Prepare the people and preach the gospel. It hasn't changed. It's exactly the same. And it's a work that has a global proportions. You know, at some point, the Plain Truth had, I believe, 7 languages. It was translated into 7 languages, including, of course, Spanish. That's how I got to know about the truth and the church. And I do believe we have, even now, the magazine is still published in Spanish. The Good News now is called. So the work of God, the work that God was doing had global proportions through the church. But this afternoon, I would like to talk about another aspect of the work of God that perhaps has not been emphasized and as much, and yet it is, I believe, the foundation for all other aspects of the work of God. Yes, the work of God is not only the public proclamation of the gospel, the preparing of the people, but it is also the individual work that He is doing with each one of us as He masterfully molds us into His image. So the work of God is also His work, the work that He's doing with every one of us in a very individual way. So let's go to the book of Philippians, And I'll stay in the book of Philippians this for my message mainly, and we'll go through other parts of the Bible, but mainly we'll talk about the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Here the Apostle Paul is talking to the, writing a letter to the congregation in Philippi. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's a, one of the memory scriptures. The God that's working a work in you, that is also the work of God. A very important work. He has begun that work and he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's basically a summary of the God of God's plan of salvation in one verse. And I like what the Apostle Paul, this entire epistle, as you probably read it multiple times, it's very encouraging. You see the words rejoice and joy. And he says, be confident, being confident. There's no doubt. There's no maybe. Asking us, I want you to be confident that God who has begun this work in your life, when he began, in my case, almost 44 years ago. That's hard to believe. He begun a good work, you know, and he will complete it. There's that confidence, you know, until the day of Jesus Christ. And that is the day when he will come back. So let's just unpack this scripture. This scripture is a summary of God's plan of salvation for each of us. It explains how God the Father is doing with every one of us individually. He calls us very, it's a personal call. Every one of it in so many different circumstances. And I'm sure throughout, especially my experience has been all these years that I've been in the church, and I've heard people how they were called into the church. It just from all walks of life. You know, the only reason it's, you know, we're all here as a miracle is because of that calling. You know, what are the chances that we'll all be together if it weren't because God brought us here through his calling? And I know my daughters, I have two daughters, Katarina and Brianna, and they are second generation Christians. My daughter, actually third generation Christian. My wife is second generation Christian. You know, it's through the calling of my in-laws, their parents, that they were then came into the church. It all started with one of us being touched by God. So being confident, that word in Greek, peto, it's being persuaded. That's another, in the Spanish version, it uses that. Being persuaded of this. Somebody's being persuasive. It's a confidence, the reassurance that he has begun a good work. And that he refers to God the Father. And how do we know that? Because of the verses 2 and 3 in Philippians. And let's go to Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 2. And he talking about the Father. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's verse 3, where we sang in the hymn 168. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer, making request for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. From that first day of our calling until now. And then the scripture of this sermon. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work and you will complete it. So that he who has begun, it refers to God the Father. And that's a fundamental doctrine of the church, is God called. God the Father is the one who called us into his truth. Now we don't choose to come. He is the one who turned us over to his Son, who carries through our Christian life, and it's Christ who will give us eternal life. So it's amazing how this one scripture summarizes the entire plan of God. He who began, the beginning of our calling, God the Father, our Christian life. And there is a finish. There is an end. We know that. And that's one of the incredible hopes for me when I start learning about the truth. One of the things that really, really, it was very important for me to understand the plan of God. You know, because is there something else? You know, what is it? Well, where are we going? Where's the purpose? And to know that you know, my father died when I was 4 or 5 years old, so I don't even have a memory of my father. And growing up, my relatives will assume, they always talked about my dad being in heaven and all that. So when I understood what God is planning to do with whole humanity, it just gave me an incredible purpose. You know, this is God's doing that. That this is not the end. This is not it. We're just in a journey for something much bigger. And also at that time, Peru, as you probably are aware of, in the 80s and 90s, went through a horrible civil war with the Shining Path guerrillas. There was a lot of violence and death in the country. And even though I was in Lima and we were in, there were bombings and blackouts, and the countryside was even worse. And we will see this in the news. And it was just such a, at that time, you know, to understand that there's going to be true peace. I get a little emotional when I talk about this, because it's one of the things that God, one of the truths that really, really stuck in me, like God is doing a great work. He is finally going to bring a solution. So a good work. It is important to understand that this is the work of God. It's not our work. It is the work of God. You know, it's not something that we initiated. It's not something that we're doing it alone. It's God doing this. And he's doing it with us individually. And it's interesting that, let's go to Isaiah 64, and this is a scripture. All this is scripture. We heard this for years and years and years. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. And talks about here God being. Let's go to Isaiah 64 and verse 8. It says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hands." In the Old Testament. And that's the part of Isaiah which basically asking for forgiveness for the sins of the nation. And he talks about the righteousness of the people are like rags of filthiness. That's the same section. And then he says, God is like a master potter. He's had this lump of clay, the work of his hands, and he's slowly molding us. Is the work of God. We are just clay in his hands. And we have all we have to do is allow him to form us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Proceeding here, and in the last part of the Philippians 1:6, until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, this phrase is used in the Bible 6 times. The day of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. 3 times in the book of Philippians, always referencing the day that Christ will come back. When those who die will be resurrected, and those who are alive will be transformed into spiritual beings. It's mentioned 3 times. So, once again, Philippians 1:6, right? The summary of the plan of salvation. God doing the calling. Us walking our journey, our Christian journey, and there is an end. Whether we die, we go to sleep, waiting for the resurrection, or we are alive, there is a finish. And he will complete it. Once again, God is the initiator, and he is the one who will complete it. We go through that journey. So for the rest of my message, I would like to talk about just these 3 stages. There's 3 parts of the Christian life, of the plan of God for our salvation. There's a beginning. There's the Christian life that we all go through. And then there's a finish. And that entire process is the work of God. Let's keep that in mind. It's the work of God. And that's our Christian journey. So the first part, the work that God is doing in us, began with our calling. And this is one of the fundamental doctrines the church teaches, is that God is not trying to save the world, everybody at this time. He has not done it in the past, and he will do it in the future. We know now because we understand the plan of God, that in the future, you know, God, in the last great day of the feast means that everybody who ever lived, we have a chance. That's when he will call the rest of humanity. But while we're here, he has decided to call the few. It was never the intention of God, even during the ministry of Jesus Christ, to try to convert the masses. See, that's one of the things when I came and started learning about this, because I was so excited about understand. I didn't know about the Sabbath. So I started keeping the Sabbath from midnight to midnight, because I didn't know, you know, the things start, all these things. And I was so excited. I wanted to tell people. You know, my family are not in the church. They didn't come into the church. But I didn't understand. I was so eager to share and tell them how wrong they are and all these things, because, you know, it's like, but it's here. How can you not see it? You know, I didn't understand that truth. God opens our minds to the truth. He calls us. And his plan is not to call everybody. I don't know why. I think there's one scripture in Corinthians that has a characteristic of the people who God chose. Not too many wise, not too many powerful. If anything, you know, it's not really something that can boost our ego. You know, probably the toughest clay, you know, the worst material, so he can build something for his glory. So God began his good work with a few people. He has been calling throughout the times until now and the future. And these are now the first fruits. The first fruits implies there will be more fruits in the future. And that's one of the wonderful truths. Then when you learn that, you know, I will see my dad. And I will meet him first time in the future. So just recently, we had the Bible lectures for the readers of the Good News magazine in Dallas with Mr. George DeCampos. I think they send a letter to all the subscribers in certain zip codes, and we're invited to Sabbath services. And we have a Sabbath service and a social afterwards. But I remember back in Peru when I started attending church. This is 1983. We have the Plain Truth Bible conferences, Bible lectures. Back in South America, and some of you know Reg Killingly was our pastor at that time. He's the one, first time ever, you know, he gave the lectures. And we as a church members, we were helping, and my particular role was, I was helping with the coffee and the pastries. We always have coffee and pastries for the break. It was a main lecture, and there was a break, and there was a Q&A session afterwards. So I was helping with the pastries and the coffee. I was coordinating with the hotel. It was in the convention center in Lima, a very, very nice place. We have 500 people for three or four Sabbaths in a row. I don't know how many thousands of subscribers to the magazine we had, but they were like, and they will come 500, and then at the time of the break, you know, they all like the pastries and the food and the coffee was, and there was like very excitement in the air, and I realized, wow, you know, God, all these people were reading the magazine. I didn't even know, because my personal experience is I had difficulty finding the church when I wanted to attend the church. You know, I'll write a letter to Pasadena, and they will tell me, we know our minister in Peru knows you were interested, but in the meantime, read this. And they'll send me more and more. It was a different way of doing things, I guess. But I was surprised by the amount of people who were reading the magazine. And then after those three or five sessions, they have Bible studies, and there was like 300. And after that, we continue with the Bible studies, and it's like 100. And less and less and less people. And at the end, two or three people will become church members. So many are called, you know, few are chosen. All of a sudden, you know, many are called, but only a few of them respond to that call. So, and it's interesting that one scripture that actually talks about this biblical truth about God is not calling everyone, but just a few, is in John 6. Let's go to John 6. Let's go to the book of John. And this is the passage of the feeding of the 5,000. This is Jesus Christ. And the section of the theme of this chapter, that's connect with Ephesians 1:6, of God doing a good work. The context of this passage is Christ feeding the 5,000. You know, he had compassion. You know, a lot of people will follow Christ during his ministry on earth. You know, he will perform miracles, healings, and they follow Christ. They did follow him. And there was a, here we have in verse 2, there was a great multitude. They followed him because the signs he did, mostly healings. Jesus had compassion of these people. You know, he performed a miracle to feed them. And there was only a few pieces of bread and two fish, and he fed the entire crowd, 5,000. And it's interesting, in verse 4 mentions, and the Passover of the Jews was near. Then he puts us in the time frame of the Passover. This happened during Passover, as we are preparing ourselves to observe the Passover next week. So then skipping in verse 14, 15, when the people thought that Christ was the prophet, and they wanted to seize him and make him king. Because you think about it, he starts his ministry, he performs all these miracles in public. So the Jews, he says he's a prophet, and they wanted to make him a king. And don't you think at that time, this would have been a great opportunity for Jesus Christ to say, yes, I can call all those crowd, all those people, thousands of them. Yes, yes, this is their day of salvation. You know what he did? He went away to the mountain, to alone. They wanted to seize him. They wanted to just, let's grab him and make him king. You know, the Jews waiting for the Messiah. And the Messiah means anointed one in Hebrew. They're still waiting for the Messiah. You know, if the intention of Christ and God was to call everybody, that was a perfect time. Because he had incredible miracles. It was a great opportunity. And he says, like, he departed by himself alone at the mountain. And later on, following in this chapter, his disciples then got in a boat in the Sea of Galilee from Tiberias to Capernaum. And remember, Christ went to be alone in the mountain. It's in the practice of meditation and prayer. And the disciples went underwater, and there was a storm. And then Christ comes walking in the water. And it's with them, calms the seas, and they go to the other side of the ocean, the Sea of Galilee. So the next day, the Jews that were there, they didn't see Christ go into the boat. They noticed that he just went into the mountain by himself. But the next day when they went where the disciples were, the other side of the sea, they saw Christ there. They asked him, how did you get here? You know, they were puzzled. Now, Jesus Christ, in verse 26, John 6:26, here he tells them the reason why they saw him, the reason why the Jews were seeking Christ. In verse 26, it says, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves that were and you were filled. You didn't discern the signs. God didn't give you that understanding. You know, you were not being called. I want you to know, I know why you're here. You like food. That's what Christ told them. And Christ was very compassionate. He wasn't expecting those people to get converted, you know, to come into the truth. He did it. He healed so many people without expecting anything as a sign for us. You know, as an anticipation of what will happen in the future, when it will be a healing for a whole nation, for the whole earth. So Christ is telling them, you didn't come here because you didn't see, you don't understand, but you're hungry. So in verse 28, the Jews, they said to him, in verse 28, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" He said, "We want to do the works of God. What shall we do?" And in verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This," remember that Philippians 1:6, the work of God? And here, Jesus Christ in verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." So, how I understand this, Christ is telling them, the reason you believe, the reason anybody's going to believe is because God has given them that ability. Christ is saying, the reason you believe in Jesus Christ is because the work the Father is doing in you. This is the work of God that you believe. It comes from God when he calls us. It's not something we can just go and chase after. It's not something the world can go and grab. It's because of God. He is the one who initiates. He calls us into this understanding. Then we come across to the very, very well-known scripture here in this chapter. We've known for years. It's in verse 44. So all I've said before is just the context to this scripture. In verse 44 says, "No one can come to me. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So this is the conclusion. You know, nobody can come to the understanding unless the Father draws him. And those verbs that draws him, it's not just an invitation. I'm going to draw him. It's like a magnet. I'm going to draw him, you know. And that's what happened, actually. When God calls you, I'll be interested to hear your calling stories. Let's go in verse 44. Let's finish the scripture. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up in the last day." Once again, Philippians 1:6. Until the day of Christ. Again, is mentioned the beginning, the process to the end. Always a reminder. I'll raise him up in the last day. No one can come to me. So, if you continue reading this part in John, this passage in John 6, this is the part that Christ later on tells him, "I am the bread of life." Remember that the beginning says the context, the Passover was near. And they just couldn't understand that. And they were like, "What? He said, I am the bread of life. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no eternal life." And the Jews say, "Well, you know, our fathers were in the desert. They had the manna." He says, "I am the real bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna and they're dead. They're in the desert." But he said, "I am the true bread of life." They couldn't find, what is this? And even in that chapter said that even some of his disciples, he was, "This is too hard." And they stopped following him. Except the close disciples, and Christ told them, are you going to leave too? And he says, no. So that's interesting, because when I start understanding, and God was calling me, I didn't understand everything. But I believe God revealed to me the meaning. Like in this particular case, later on we know that Christ instituted the signs of the Passover in the New Testament. That what we now know what he means, the bread and the butter, and the bread and the wine, the bread and the wine. You know, but can you imagine, you hear that for the first time? What do you think? What is this? You know, cannibalism? What is this? But it's because of the understanding that God gives us later on that we know that it has a deeper meaning. So, and that was what really happened to me when God, you know, I was drawn into this. It's interesting, the first time I heard the gospel preached, you know, I told my wife probably knows, I heard this story so many times, because this friend of mine that we were classmates in the boarding school, because we had the same dormitory and we share, you know, we have our meals together, we go to school together. And he started reading the magazine, he started studying the Bible and started doing certain things already. You know, he would avoid unclean meats, and in the Sabbath he wouldn't go to the places we used to go, do other things. And then I noticed that in the evenings, some portion of time in the evening, he'll just vanish. He'll disappear. And since we were very good close friends, I realized, well, you know, what's going on? Where is he going? You know, does he have other friends that he doesn't want me to hang out with? And so one time I made the point of following him. He says, what is he up to? You know, well, what is it? Because I already have questioned him. He's into something. You see, God using him to draw me. You know, that's how I understand it now in retrospect. So he goes, we were in a beautiful place in Peru, in the Miraflores district. The boarding school was in an old Spanish house. No longer exists, you know, there's a different building now. But he goes outside, I'm following him. He goes behind some bushes and he kneels down. And he starts, you know, mumbling. And of course he was praying. You know, now having grown up in the Catholic Church, we don't pray like that. So I saw him, I went up to him. I said, what are you doing? And he was surprised that I found him there. And he told me, well, I'm praying. And why are you praying? What is this? You know, I asked him all these questions. But we had this conversation in it was at night. And I clearly remember, because, you know, there's some of the things that you don't get, you make an impression in your life and you never forget. And he told me it was a starry night. As you can see, nowadays probably not possible with all the pollution in Lima, but at that time, 44 years ago, and he looked up at the stars and he told me, Pedro, one day we'll inherit the universe. And I said, okay, yeah, he lost it. You know, he lost it. You know, that's it. You know, he believes in UFOs and... But it's one of those things that you can't sleep. You know, this one thing just gets to another thing, it gets to another thing, and then you just, you know, it's the process of God calling you. A lot of people just like, okay. But I needed to know. And that's what I ended up subscribing to the magazine. And that's when I ended up this. And then one thing led to another one. It's a process that took 3 years. And that is how it's interesting that we don't believe in the baptism of infants. Because when God calls, it does require you to understand, what are you doing? Where are you going? You know, and count the cost for that repentance and baptism. It's a process. It takes time until you understand. Until you know. And I know that I recently heard a message by Dana Partian about first and second generation Christians and the difference between their calling and you know, second, third, fourth, five generation Christians. And I know it's very different. When I talk to my daughters, their experience is different. Very different. They always, but my mother said, Dad, we always kept the feast. You know, we always being with you. We always. So it's a very different experience, but it's still, they have to get to the point to make that, to respond to God's calling, and more like a reaffirmation of those truths they understand. But to me, I was like a little kid trying to discovering one thing after another that I never knew. Of course, that experience, they won't have the same experience because they're known about the feast. They grew up keeping the feasts. It's a different experience. But still, if you're a second-generation Christian, at some point, as God is calling you, in fact, is calling you, you still have to respond. You still have to answer that call and make the commitment. But that's the first part, the beginning. As I explained in Ephesians 1:6, you know, the calling, God called us, is his work. It's not our work. And now we go to the process, which is our Christian living. Now, Philippians 1:6 mentions two stages. You know, he who began a good work will complete it. But it implies that in the middle is our Christian life, which is a huge, it could be a lifelong experience, right? So, in a sense, Our Christian life is like a work in progress. It's a construction site. It's like a work in progress. Like a construction site that's not being completed. And throughout the whole process of our Christian life, we've been refined. We're growing spiritually. We are leaving things behind, and we're doing new things. It's a continual process of growing into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, it's a work in progress. It was never intended to be the perfection. It's never. We all go through this process as we walk our Christian life. And you know, sometimes we all see construction. I live in Dallas. You know, this construction everything. Seems like you drive everywhere. Ah, oh, it's never going to end. You see, when we see that, sometimes we're like, it creates some discomfort. But we, in our Christian life, if we take that analogy, is yes, there's growing pains. Christ said, you know, it's easy. If in this life they persecuted me, Christ said, they will persecute you. As we go through this period of construction, as God is molding us as the master potter, it's difficult. Construction sites are no fun to see. But what we're looking for is like completion. We're looking forward. We move forward. So we know that in Philippians 1:6 that God begins salvation by calling us. And we're told by the Apostle Paul that we must have the confidence that our Father will complete his work. So, if God is the one who drew us, if God is his work and we are the work in his hands and Jesus Christ will raise us up, what is our part? What do we do? You know, this whole process, we established that. We didn't choose. He chose us. And at the end, he'll transform our bodies into spiritual beings. But what is our part? What do we do? Because there is, you know, the concept in others, other people, oldest people understanding that we don't have to do anything. It's all grace. There's no work, there's nothing. We don't have to do anything. And they talked about the eternal reassuring of the saved. There's no way you're not going to be saved. You know, there's an entire, I think it comes from Calvinism. It's an entire doctrine and position that says that God has humanity here, and he's created these ones right here. They're going to go to hell and burning fire, and this one's going to go to heaven. And there's no way around. But that's not what I read in the Bible. When the plan of God is more grand, is more beautiful. It's everybody will have the opportunity of eternal life. So, but what do we do? And the Apostle Paul in Philippians, he gives us the answer in this book of Philippians. What is our part in the salvation? So let's read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And here's the Apostle Paul speaking, writing to the brethren in Philippi, verse 12 of Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. And this is something that I came to understand is that it is the work of God, but it's my own salvation. That is my part, to work out your own salvation. Once God begins his work in us, it becomes our own salvation. So we need to keep on a spiritual construction site moving towards completion. It is the work of God, but it's our salvation. Now let's go back now in Philippians, let's read in Philippians chapter 3. Furthermore, answering the question, what do we need to do? You know, what is our part in the process of salvation? And Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul tells what we need to be doing. Philippians 3 and verse 12. And here, the Apostle Paul understands that this process of salvation, this stage of a spiritual construction site, the Apostle Paul says, not that I have already attained, I haven't reached the goal yet. He understood that. Or I am already perfected, and I'm already perfected. Remember that this is the period of reconstruction is not the state of perfection. Not I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. And verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't reached the goal yet. I haven't finished yet. Apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. It brings back again the same topic of Philippians 1:6, talking about the call, reaching forward, and that and those verbs there. I press on, I press forward. I don't look behind. You see, once we made this commitment to this way of life, we're not going back. The old man or the old woman is laying in a grave, in a watery grave, when we go baptized. We don't go back to the ways of thinking, the ways we were all part of this world. As it was, I think, mentioned in the prayer, we've been called out of this world. We don't look back. Our part is to move on, to keep on doing our part, growing, understanding, using the spiritual tools to become more like Christ is. But even that is what God is doing. It's not us. It's not our own righteousness that's going to get us to the kingdom of God. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's the things that God does. The fruits to the glory for the glory of God, not our own works, but even like we read in Philippians, even the will and the to do comes from God for the glory, the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. That's what it is. It's not our own works. As we prepare to keep the Passover in a little more than a week, we are exhorted to examine ourselves. If we are in the faith. And I've heard, year after year, we review the scriptures. We hear messages that we must be examining ourselves. Are we actively working on our spiritual life with fear and trembling? How is our spiritual construction site? If we are a work in progress, how's that going? Is the work winding down? Is it abandoned? Has everything stopped? Or are we moving forward? Are we pressing on? Are we working our salvation with fear and trembling? We need to, no matter how difficult life is, no matter how difficult the trials we go through, no matter what it comes, God said, I'll complete that. And now in our prayers, we need to remind that to God. Remind him that you are a work in his hands, and he'll help. Ask for help to work, to help you through this life, to this Christian life, regardless of the trials and the difficulties we go in life. Here, my final point. Now we arrive to the finish line. Who he began, God calls us. This Christian life, our spiritual construction site, as we've been polished and built into, hopefully, as a spiritual beings, as this like Paul said, this as this human body deteriorates, ages, but the inner man, the spiritual man, grows. So the work of God that God has done within us will be finished and completed when Christ returns. One of the things that we do when God starts his work, and we know this, we've known this. We had to count the cost. That's an interesting thing. That's why I remember, and it took so long time for me to understand, you know, things. What is it going to mean to follow Christ? It's not just the result of a huge spiritual, an emotional experience of I heard some type of message or convention and just this emotional experience of, yeah, I follow Christ. And it's not like that. God calls you and slowly you begin to understand. And then it tells you, you have to count the cost. You know, this is very important. You know, there is something that you need to understand before you commit. And it happens to everybody who is going, it's looking into baptism. You have to count the cost. So the analogy that our spiritual journey is, could be compared to a construction site actually comes from the Bible. In Luke 14, let's look at Luke 14 and verse 28. Luke 14, verse 28. And for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Verse 29, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, and all see it, and all who see it begin to mock, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. See, once we make that commitment, it's God who completes that work. Now, God doesn't, everything God does, he finishes, he completes it. Our world is filled, in our world, the entire world is filled with things, big construction projects that they weren't completed. They were left behind. One that comes to mind is it happens in 1993 when I moved to Dallas, the Waxahachie Super Collider. I'm not sure if you know that the particle accelerator, the biggest in the world, was started to be built in Waxahachie, Texas. It's called the superconducted super collider in Waxahachie. And years ago, I remember hearing a joke saying Waxahachie comes from the Caddo Indian language, the Texan. What does Waxahachie mean? It's super collider. But this is something that it was. They began to build. It's basically a massive circle, a tunnel underground, to do particle acceleration, to understand more about the universe and how the universe was formed, the physicists and scientists. And they started building it and committed billions of dollars. Billions of dollars. Originally, they thought it was going to cost $4 billion. By the time they sat down, it was $12 billion, man. And they hadn't even completed. And they have to even spend the time to shut it down. A total disaster. You see, not with God. As the work of God, God is going to finish his work till the day of Christ. If we let God mold us into his image, the image of his son, if we press on living this way of life, if we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, then God will finish his work in us. One final thought before I conclude. It's something I mentioned in my introduction. The work that God is doing with us is the foundation for all other work that he does through the church. That means is every one of us as the individual work of God, every one of us is like a construction material. You know, the church is also described as a building with Christ being the cornerstone. The body of Christ is a building. And if we imagine every one of us as a brick, the work of God individually as a church, then God can do a work. And that is how I got to understand how God called me was through the work of the church. But you see how fundamental it is that God does his work with every one of us so that a work can exist. and it had global proportions. So just here to conclude, as we think and prepare for the spring holidays, let us thank God, our Father, for giving the life of His Son for all humanity. Not just us, the little flock, but for all humanity. Let's thank Him. Let us thank God for calling us out of this time, calling us out of this world, and starting a good work with us in our lives. And most importantly, let us thank and praise our Father for His faithful and capable of fulfilling His promise, of finishing His work and giving us eternal life in His kingdom.